Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all and all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him my stain, he washed it white as snow.
By what Jesus has done in my life. And I think of the sacrifice that he made for me when he gave up all of heaven to come down here just to save me and you. Amazing.
His name was Lucifer, which means day star, literally in the Hebrew. It means day star. And we don't even have the slightest conception of the glory and the beauty which God invested this mighty angel with when he created him. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, God said, "You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Not only beautiful and glorious to look upon, but Lucifer was also perfect and sinless and righteousness in his behavior, as righteous as God himself." You know, we can have that righteousness too, even here. So what went wrong? What went wrong? Why did Lucifer, such a perfect angel, become Satan, which means adversary or enemy of the very God who created him? Well, that question is answered very succinctly by the prophet Isaiah, who presents a Lucifer who, in spite of all he had, wanted more and more, and in spite of all he had, wanted much, much more, to the point he wanted to usurp the throne of God and sit there in the place of God himself. That's what went wrong. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Well, it's pretty clear here. Lucifer said five times, "I will, I will, I will, I will." Was that four? Anyway, five. "I will." Well, it's very obvious he had developed what we could call a me, me, me problem, which is the title of our message this morning. Or the proverbial me, myself, and I syndrome, which has all made him the embodiment, the personification, and the very epitome of self-centeredness. And it was this blossoming into this self-centeredness, the epitome of self-centeredness, which transformed him from Lucifer into Satan, the adversary. And it's this, in turn, which caused his fall from heaven, his irreversible separation from God, and will ultimately, in the future, ensure his final annihilation in the lake of fire. And sad to say, we also know that when Satan induced Adam and Eve to sin, they were also smitten with this same syndrome of self-centeredness as a consequence. When suddenly corrupted through transgression, immediately it became second nature for them to seek their own selfish desires instead of God's will. That's what selfishness does. And for sure, self-centeredness was something that they had to battle with for the rest of their lives, in spite of their repentance and their returning back to God and God accepting them. And so it is for us, their children. You see, each one of us that sits in this house of God this morning, we all share in, because we all struggle with the same DNA of Adam and Eve's selfishness. In 4 Testimony 3:8-4, Ellen White described a vision she had at 2 o'clock in the morning, somewhere back in 1880-something. I didn't note the date. But she spoke of the awesomeness of the scene. She was there, as it were, in the judgment. And she saw the ledger of heaven opened. And she said it had on it letters in burning fire. And she says, there in the ledger, she saw under the general heading of selfishness came every other sin So selfishness is no small thing. So I want us this morning to ponder the meaning of selfishness for a while. And let me say, first of all, it stands for much more than a gluttonous, greedy, pouting, screaming child at a birthday party because they can't get the biggest piece of cake or because they can't have the biggest scoop of ice cream. As overtly selfish as that might be, the issue goes much deeper. And as professed Christians, we need to grasp the bigger and darker malignant nature, the picture of selfishness. What do I mean by that? We need to understand and realize the danger of the covert nature of selfishness, the sinful nature of this malady that can hide within us and there hide from us so we don't detect its presence as it exerts its destructive power to just decimate the soul and rob us of eternal life. But first, I want us to consider the following definition of selfishness. You can read many of them in the Webster's Dictionary and whoever else's dictionary you want to look at. I think I'm a little courageous here. You can correct me if afterwards, but I came up with my own. And if it's not correct, take me aside afterwards. And next time around, I'll get it right. But this is what I put. Selfishness is any sentiment internally or externally expressed that gives unwarranted preference to oneself instead of to others. I'll read that again. Selfishness is any sentiment internally or externally expressed that gives unwarranted preference to oneself instead of to others. Now, let me qualify that a little bit. Notice I use the term expressed. We can all be tempted to be selfish. I mean, it's our nature, right? We can all be tempted to be selfish. But if we don't express that intent, just within our heart, we take it, we cherish it, and we express it. And maybe nobody sees it, and I'll get onto that a little further down. But if we don't express that intent, and by the grace of God, we say, Lord, I don't like this. This is alien. Take it out. We haven't sinned. So I'm just putting this little caveat in there in case somewhere in the sermon your mind wanders and you get a selfish thought and you think, oh, is there any hope for me? Yes, there is. There's an awful lot of hope for you, for all of us. But nonetheless, when expressed, when selfishness is expressed, it causes us to withhold from others that which we owe them. And for example, our generosity, we withhold our generosity. Whether it's something material, like giving somebody $20 who's fallen on hard times, or withholding from a church member a ride to church because they're stranded. Or withholding that which is immaterial, okay, but of much greater value to them, and we owe it to them, which is our love, our respect of them, our comfort, our prayers, our appreciation of them. There are people dying for want of somebody to come, put their arm around them and say something. How are you doing? I just want you to tell you that I love you, and I'm sorry you're going through a hard time, but I'm praying for you. And you can walk away, and you may have absolutely no idea what that might mean to that person. And it's selfish to hold back those good intentions and those prompts that God might put upon your heart to say a little word to somebody over here or somebody over here. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about. I do, because I'm selfish and can be as selfish as anybody else, and I have withheld that which I owed to somebody else. But selfishness can go further in as much as it takes from others that which they don't owe us. that is not ours to take. Whether that is literally stealing from them their possessions or destroying something that money cannot buy, taking from them, stealing from them their name, their good name, their reputation, doing something to publicly humiliate them and then turn others against them for the sole purpose of making ourselves look a far better person at their expense. Are you following me this morning? You're quiet. I take that as a yes. We need to think about these things. Now, there's some of you here, you've got all this figured out. I know. You think, why is he telling me something I already know? Well, I always work on the assumption that there's one person that I can help. So if there's one person in this room I can help this morning, and you're all saints, then praise the Lord. You see, sweet as honey to the selfish heart is the final rise to recognition, popularity, and praise that should have been given to another if it were not for the fact that we stole it first. I'm going to put this in the first person. I'm not pointing the finger, but I'm going to put it in the first person and say you, which is me as well. Moved by covetousness and selfishness, jealousy, even hatred, hidden behind a pious smile, you subtly played your hand to nudge them bit by bit from first down into second place through intrigue and subtle politics. You edged your way up higher in the ratings till finally you became the prom king that you didn't deserve to be. I mean the prom queen, sorry. That you didn't deserve. Okay, we'll have a prom queen and a prom king. All right. That you didn't deserve to be. But oh boy, does it feel good to your narcissistic and selfish heart. Now, for sure, we can expect such behavior out there in the secular world. We see it all the time in politics, in high school, even in nursing homes. And trust me, because I visit nursing homes and I've seen it. I've seen old men jealous and squabbling over an 85-year-old lady. I've seen it happen. Yeah, people really don't get old. I've seen it. I'll tell you that story another time. So it happens in politics, high school, nursing homes, and 1,000 other places that you, I'm sure, can all think about. But we shouldn't expect to see such selfishness among the people of God, should we? Right? Is right the wrong answer? No, wrong is the right answer. And you all know exactly what I mean. You see, it's with good reason that we, as the professed people of God, and as members of this church, should take to heart our scripture reading this morning from Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4. And I'm going to read it from the New King James. And by the way, our young man, wherever he is, thank you for reading. You did a wonderful job. But this is what it says. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, as professed Christians, we are most likely too careful and too refined not to behave like, sorry, I got it the wrong way around. You know what I mean. We're too refined and too careful to be seen not behaving like that. Did that make sense? Tell me yes. Yeah, thank you. You get the point. Unlike the wailing, greedy, gluttonous child in the birthday party, we don't let our selfish ambitions kind of all hang out. We don't do that. It would be unthinkable for us to do that so openly. But let me tell you, that said, I've seen some adult Christians behave no better than our greedy, gluttonous child in business meetings and in other places, and all in the name of the Lord. Seen it happen. And you have too. Now, our greedy, gluttonous, whatever we want to call that person, didn't think for a moment that they were being selfish. They behaved because they were kicking back at something like they thought was an injustice toward them or something else. They were right and everybody else was wrong. But I'll tell you why some people can't be, they don't see their selfishness, because selfishness has a certain inherent quality that if we cherish it, it can lead to our own self-deception. Any kind of sin will do that. And you remember what Ellen White saw in that ledger? About below the heading of selfishness came every other sin. That's one of the malignant and sinister dangers of selfishness. It's like a chameleon. It can change its colors to disguise the fact that it's still selfishness. And finally, to the toad who take that chameleon of selfishness, and they think it's harmless because it looks like the color of love or all those kinds of things. They cherish that thing in their heart. Every chameleon has a sticky tongue, and selfishness has a sticky tongue, and it will take you captive with it. Chameleon is also as much able to change its colors and blend in with the church environment. Selfishness can do that, like the chameleon, and it does so in order to deceive and disguise its true intent. And then sometimes we wonder where strife and divisions have come from in the body of the believers, and sometimes it takes a while to look around and find out, where did this come from? Well, the chameleon of selfishness came through the dorm, flashed the right colors to blend in with the walls and the environment and the ambience. But that's what it's like. Selfishness is like a chameleon that changes its outward guise, even into that of charity and sacrificial benevolence. And this is the reason why perhaps one of the most self-centered people can sometimes be the most generous for the sake of soaking up not just the satisfaction of knowing that they help somebody with no strings attached, but for soaking up the praise and the accolades and getting their name on a bronze plaque somewhere in the front foyer of the church or getting their picture in the newspaper. That chameleon of selfishness is always eager and happy to attract an adoring audience. But you know what? By the way, these examples are not exhaustive. In fact, I wrote this big in the margin and I forgot to read it. These are not exhaustless examples, and they're not. But nonetheless, there's some, and you know what? God sees it all. He sees through everything. So our prayer must always be, Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Many a time we need God to reveal that to us, and to reveal to us the selfishness that's got in there, come in under the radar. We're not even aware it's there. God has done this many times to me. I've done a lot of growing, let me tell you that, or at least God has enabled me to grow. And I've had revelations and disclosures about myself that have really just made me ticked off with myself. A little disgusted and ashamed with myself. And I realized that kid, that bawling kid at the party who pouts and screams because he can't have the biggest slice of cake or the biggest scoop of ice cream. Many times I'm no different than what he is. So I shouldn't be too hard on him, should I? But you see, while selfishness can cause injury to others and to God, grieves him, it also inflicts injury upon us as a consequence. I don't want to sound smart like I'm a scientist or a physicist. I got this off Google. Let me tell you this. Newton's third law of motion states For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. In other words, if you push against something, it will push back at you with the same force that you pushed against it with. Or to put that biblically, in other words, you do this and stuff comes back at you. To put that biblically, we can go to Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a woman sows, that shall she also reap. Whatsoever even children sow, that shall they also reap. But you know, children, if there's any excuses to be had, we got to cut children some slack. They're born self-centered. They don't know. They don't know any different. But we're the body of Christ, the adults. We're supposed to know. Children don't. They have to be taught. But nonetheless, there's a comeback. There was and is a price for Satan to pay for his selfishness and his coveting of the throne of God. And there's a price for all who follow in his footsteps selfishly to cover the prom queen's crown, or even the prom king, if you will. Not the prom king, the prom king, if you will. There's a price to pay. Because you see, selfishness is also like a fire. The more it is fed with the fuel and oxygen of self-centeredness, the hotter and wider it will spread. And if not contained, its appetite becomes insatiable, and its greedy flames will gorge themselves on everything decent, pure, and noble that God has ever sought to plant within the heart, until everything inside the whole being is left a dead, blackened, and burned out wilderness. Just an empty shell void of all spiritual life. That is what selfishness will do in my heart and in your heart if it's there and we don't have God put the thing out. And there will be many who one day soon will be called to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in such a dreadful state with that burned out heart because of selfishness, just that spiritual wilderness inside. In that state, they will be called to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there'll be no one to plead their case. They'll be weighed in the balances and found wanting. They will hear again the voice of him they profess to serve. They'll hear his voice again, repeating that which he said long ago in Matthew 25, 41 through 46. Depart from me, you cursed. This is heavy stuff, isn't it? But it's true, you know. We need to think of these things. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How come? This is it. You know this, you've heard it before. It says, for I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. Why? Because you were too selfish, too self-centered to extend yourself, too self-centered to be inconvenienced, just a little bit, just to give me a crumb. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. And right there you had water in your house, you had water in the back of your car, but you just didn't have the time for me. And so on you went. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in and give me a room. I only wanted one night. That's all I wanted. You had a spare bedroom, even with its own bathroom. And you knew that, and you felt a little prick of conscience that, I should let you in, but you didn't. You let me go out and carry on and do this and try and find another place to stay for the night. You didn't clothe me. I was naked and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison. You didn't even come to see me. And I was praying. I was praying so hard that you would. I wanted to see you so bad, but you never came. 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and we didn't minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these my brethren, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So I ask you, who wants to finish up there? You don't. I know you don't. I don't. Absolutely not. So what to do? How do we exchange selfishness for unselfishness? Well, I want to read two short paragraphs. Actually, no. First of all, this is a sentence. I want to read two sentences from the book Education, page 237, in response to that question. How do we exchange selfishness for unselfishness? Now, while the immediate context of this, these two sentences I'm going to read is teaching character building in children, the principle is still essential and is still applicable to us because we're all big children. This is what it says. One of the characteristics that should be especially cherished and cultivated in childhood, and us too, one of the characteristics that should be especially cherished and cultivated in childhood is that of self-forgetfulness. You got that? That's not a big word, is it? From selfishness to self-forgetfulness, it's not a big word, but it can mean a big change in the life. Is that self-forgetfulness which imparts to the life such an unconscious grace? Of all excellences of character, what did every sin come under? Under what heading? Selfishness, yeah. Every other sin came under the heading of selfishness. But the remedy, self-forgetfulness, of all the graces, it comes under that heading, which imparts to the life an unconscious grace. Of all excellences of character, this is one of the most beautiful, and for every true life work, it is one of the qualifications most essential. So self-forgetfulness is the all-important remedy for selfishness. Now, if we can attain to this virtue, we can exchange our selfishness for unselfishness and render unto God most wonderfully and marvelously and render unto God and all around us a life that is sweet and rich with the power of unselfish love. Do you want to be like that? You want to be that kind of a person? And you walk in a room and people say, oh, they're here again. You know, and they put a smile on and they suffer you. And all you can talk about is yourself and things like that. And so you leave and say, well, goodbye, I'll see you. And they're struggling with selfishness because they don't want to express these ill feelings about you because you're so selfish. It shows you're unbearable. Trouble is, you're unconscious of it as well. Perhaps. Are you one of those people you walk in the room and, oh, hi, how are you doing? You know, they're glad to see you. I want to be like that. Here's a statement. Okay, here's the two paragraphs I was going to read. From Education, page 157. Here's beautiful examples here of self-forgetfulness. 156, 157, the very last part of 156. On the record of those who through self-abnegation, you know what that means? Big word, right? Those who, put it simply, they're just happy to just be down there. They're just happy to be, you know, just a doorkeeper, as it were. On the record of those who through self-abnegation have entered into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, stand one in the Old Testament and one in the New, the names of Jonathan and of John the Baptist. Jonathan, by birth, heir to the throne, yet knowing himself set aside by the divine decree to his rival, the most tender and faithful of friends. Did I read that right? Did I get the inflection right? Let me read that again. Jonathan, by birth heir to the throne, yet knowing himself set aside by the divine decree to his rival, the most tender and faithful of friends, shielding David's life at the peril of his own soul, steadfast at his father's side through the dark days of his declining power, and at his side falling at the last. The name of Jonathan is treasured in heaven and stands on earth a witness to the existence of the power of unselfish love. That's self-forgetfulness. In human terms, he was heir to the throne. And he said to David, he says, you can have it. You can have it all because I know that God has called you to it. Far be it from me to contest it. David, it's yours. I give it to you. I'm happy to let you have it with a willing heart. Then we move on here. John the Baptist. At his appearance at the Messiah's, as the Messiah's herald, stirred the nation. So it was on the evening news. He was all over Facebook and social media. He was in the limelight. He was John the Baptist. Have you heard John the Baptist preach? Have you been to the River Jordan? You got to hear John the Baptist, man. Ooh, he's got people lined up. He's getting more baptisms than the last evangelist ever came through here. What a preacher. He was a star. But he didn't see himself like that. Let's move on here. Stirred the nation. From place to place, his steps were followed by vast throngs of people of every rank and station. But when the one came to whom he had borne witness, all was changed. The crowds followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. And John's work seemed fast closing, yet there was no wavering of his faith. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so he did, most happily. Makes you think, doesn't it? The focus of both Jonathan and John the Baptist was not on themselves or any other selfish interest, but only on the furtherance of God's glory, the furtherance of his kingdom, and to nurture those who God wanted in his kingdom. And when God chose to set them down to have another succeed with far better results, they were more than willing and happy to let that be so. Can you imagine what a different world this would be if we had John the Baptist in every place upon the face of this earth, in government, in leadership, wherever? What a different world this would be, right? No strife for the supremacy. And can you imagine what a different church we would have at large, Assembly of Adventist Church around the world, if everybody behaved with the same self-forgetful attitude. Everyone, male and female, would all be happy and content with the different roles that God had given them. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You know what I mean, but I don't have time to get diverted. There'd be no more, I want, I want, I want. There'd be no more me, me, me. Where's the cake? Where's the biggest slice? Where's the ice cream? Where's the biggest scoop? It would all be eradicated. But we can never be Jonathan's and John the Baptist's while selfishness still prevails. And the character of Christ, we know this statement well, don't we? The character of Christ cannot be perfectly reproduced in those who are not willing to exchange their selfishness for the spirit of self-forgetfulness. So God calls us today to study the greatest, and I'm coming in to a close, won't be too long. God calls us today to consider the greatest example of unselfish self-forgetfulness that has ever been demonstrated before the world and before the whole unfallen universe. You know who I'm talking about, right? It's Jesus. Human selfishness and pride, they stand rebuked in the light of Jesus's selflessness and the sacrifice that he made for each one of us. His amazing humility is just amazing. Condescension has never been and never ever will be equaled anywhere in the universe throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity future. All the greatest achievements by all the greatest human beings put together, they all pale into insignificance and just fade away to nothingness in the light of this selfless, self-sacrificing, wonderful being, our friend and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he suffered all that to save the likes of you and me, while we were still pouting, screaming, shouting, greedy, gluttonous little children at that birthday party who wanted it all for themselves. He died for us even then. But oh, would it make him glad and happy to see a change? We could bring such joy to Jesus. But it's coming, I'm sad to say, that for many it'll be too late. If you read Great Controversy, it's page, I don't have time this morning, page 666 of all pages, onto page 667. I'm sure that was coincidental, but you read there in the second resurrection, all the vast number, the throng, like the sand of the sea of all the lost. And you've heard me say this before, there in the sky above the walls, above the glorious throne of Christ is depicted, I'll use the term like a video, but God's technology is far more wondrous than just a video, is depicted the rise of selfishness and self-centeredness in the heart of Satan. And there the whole, every human being that was ever created and every unfallen intelligence, everybody will all be there at the same time, all alive to watch the unfolding of this great drama of how this mystery of sin arose, the mystery of iniquity and how it developed and how it spread and how God sought and God successfully, he dealt with it through the cross. And they'll see the grace of God poured out through his son and all the opportunities that God gave everyone to turn around. For he said, come, why will you die? Why will you perish? Come to me that I might redeem you. But there's going to be so many people in that unnumbered throng are going to stand there and remember the times that God called them to separate from their selfishness. But for them, it's forever too late. What will their remorse be like? It is beyond words. It is going to be beyond words. But it's not too late for us. Can you say amen? Amen. It's still not too late for us to fall at the feet of Jesus and humble ourselves and this time have him give you his grace and the means so that the next time selfishness propositions you, and it'll just keep coming, you will be able to say, no, my heart belongs to him who has set me an example of love and self-forgetfulness that I want to follow with every ounce of my being that he has given to me. We can all be forgiven. We can all be cleansed. We can all be converted and born again, because that's what it comes down to. Because in Philippians chapter 2, going back there, it says, and this is the solution, this is the key. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. You don't have to figure out how he gets his mind in there. That's his business, not yours. Just ask him. Say, Lord, I want it. And he will give it to you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that he might deliver us from the same dreadful end that awaits the devil, so we can be free and cleansed. But at what price did he pay? So I conclude with this. It's from Desire of Ages 755. Contemplate this. You've heard me use this before. But this is what it cost. This is the price Jesus paid to forgive you of selfishness, to rid you of it, to heal you from it, to separate you from it. We all need that if we're going to receive the latter rain and finish this work. But this is what he did. I read it and take it. They did this for you as though there was nobody else. The spotless Son of God hung upon the cross, his flesh lacerated with stripes, those hands so often reached out in blessing, nailed to the wooden bars, those feet so tireless on ministries of love, spiked to the tree, that royal head pierced by the crown of thorns, those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe. And all that he endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his Father's face. This speaks to each child of humanity, declaring, it is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt, and for thee he spoils the domain of death and opens for you the gates of paradise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. For what is our selfishness that we should seek to hang on to it? It's less than garbage and trash. We don't need it in our lives anymore to just burn up everything good within us and leave us as a blackened, burned out wilderness inside. When you're waiting to plant there a beautiful green garden, a beautiful vine rich with the clusters, the fruits of your grace. We settle for so little when you have waiting to give us so much. So we're here, Lord. We open our hearts. Reach in and change us there, because that's where this rotten stuff is. But we want the rotten stuff out. Take it out as only you can. And make us like you. Give us self-forgetfulness. And then let that be demonstrated in our lives, in our families, in the place we work, in school, in church, wherever. What people see of us, may that be the one that they get, and may that be the real one, the genuine one, the true Christian, because you're inside us. And in all this, we bring glory to you. And oh, how we make you happy, Lord. We want to make you happy. So enable us, we pray, and thank you. In the most precious and worthy name we pray. Amen.
Fill out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way.
it's okay, it's all good. God smiles. If you just feel a need, just to reconsecrate yourself this morning, just to rededicate yourself like I do. And if you want to come up to the front, I'd be happy to pray with you. If you want to stay where you are, that's fine. Well, you'll have the same prayer prayed for you, but if you just want to come up front, if it's going to make a difference in the depth of your commitment, then I invite you to come as we sing the last two verses. I'm going to ask Jeanne to come up here. If somebody has never had Bible studies and you want to know what it is to be a Christian, or you want to be baptized, speak to Jeanne after the service. She'll get your information and she'll contact you. So let's sing the last two stanzas.
It's members every moment held subject to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. Else without restless longing for strain or stress or
gracious Father in heaven, here we are, Lord, we are children. I know we're fallen, but you still made us, so we still belong to you. And so we can come, you've bidden us come through Jesus. No matter how fallen we are, no matter how selfish we are, whether we're aware of it fully or we're just fully aware, we know we're just horrible beings. You bid us come because, fallen as we are, you made us. We're still your children. We still belong to you. And we do indeed want to belong to you more fully and give ourselves back to you, Lord. We owe you that. And so we pray today, take our hearts, because in our selfishness so often, we don't know how to give them. But we give you permission to take them. Take our best thoughts, take our fondest affections, take them all, Lord. We don't want them. We give you permission. Take them and lavish them upon yourself, for you're worthy. And we know that they're just a pittance, Lord. They're far from what they should be. Our love and our affection, it's just so small and substandard, and yet you love us. You know we're frail. You know we stumble and fall and shoot. You accept these little gifts as though it's the best thing anybody had ever given you. What an amazing, kind God you are. What a father. What a friend. So take us now and change us, Lord, and cleanse us and fill us with your Spirit. And instead of, as in some of our hearts, that black, burned void, that empty shell, make us a garden rich with your grace. And the green flowing streams of the river of life, may they descend down and flow into our hearts even now upon while we stand upon this planet and in this church. May that river bring forth the glory and the sweetness of the fruits of the character and the fragrance of Jesus Christ, the Savior you gave us. For we want to be like him, and we thank you that we can be. For we believe this in faith. And we praise you In Jesus' name, amen.